Wow, what a prayer that God would hear us from heaven. The God of the universe desires to hear from us. Grab your Bible, go with me to Matthew chapter 17, the Gospel of Matthew, the 17th chapter. What if I told you this morning that I have God in my pocket? What if I said that? I mean, he may be small, but he's always with me. I mean, people in ancient days in pagan religions, I mean, they literally would take idols of their God and they would put them in their pocket. That way they could have power over their God and they could have their God with them at all times and see them. Is that a God that's worthy of all? Is that a God who is worthy of worship? What if I told you that I keep my God on a leash? I let him out just so far. And then I say, whoa, stop, stay right there. Don't speak. Good God, right? I mean, that's crazy, right? Is that a God worthy of worship? Is that a God worthy of all? What if I told you that I put my God in a box, and whenever I want him to, I let him out and I play some music and he dances for me? I mean, that's crazy, right? I mean, that's not a God that's worthy of all. That's not a God who's worthy of worship. But beloved, let's be real this morning. These are ways that we all from time to time treat the living God as if he's in our pocket, as if he's on a leash, as if he's in a box ready to just do our bidding. Now, most likely we do this unintentionally, right? We don't mean to treat God this way. But we often treat him as if he's tame, as if he's controllable, as if he's some puny, pathetic being under our thumb, like he's weak, like he's impotent, like he really wants to do something. But he's so hemmed in either by mankind or by some deficiency in himself that although he wants to do a lot, he really can't do much. Can I just say this morning that sometimes I act like I have a little God? And I bet sometimes you also act like you have a little God. And you say, oh, preacher, I would never say that. I would never say that I have a little God. But notice I didn't say that you said you have a little God. I said you often act. You often act like you have a little God, right? The proof is in the pudding. We often act as if we have a little God. And so I'm excited to embark on a journey with you this morning, to begin a journey with you to discover just how big is your God. That's the title of our new series, How Big Is Your God. And we're going to dip into different points of the Bible. Just picture a paintbrush for a moment. Just picture a paintbrush dipping into different points of the Bible with different hues and different tones, different colors that God has revealed about himself, and then taking those colors and painting a mural, an amazing mural, an accurate biblical picture of God's glorious magnitude, his grandeur, his magnificence. This first week, we're going to dip into Matthew 17, beginning in the 14th verse, 14 through 20. So I'm going to ask you this morning, just to honor the reading of God's word, if you would you mind standing with me? Matthew 17, verse 14 through 20 reads this way. It says this. It says, and then they came to the crowd. A man came up to him, that's Jesus, and kneeling before him said, Lord, have mercy on my son, for he's an epileptic. And he suffers terribly, for often he falls into the fire and often into the water. And I brought him to your disciples, and they cannot heal him. And Jesus answered, O faithless and twisted generation, how long am I to be with you? How long am I to bear with you? Bring him before me. And Jesus rebuked the demon, and it came out of him. And the boy was healed instantly. Then the disciples came to Jesus privately and said, why could we not cast it out? And he said to them, because of your little faith. For truly I say to you, if you have faith like a grain of mustard seed, you'll say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it'll move, and nothing will be impossible for you. Would you pray with me? Father, I pray that you would bless the reading of your word. We know that your people are saved through your word. We're sanctified through your word, and we have a hope through your word. And so, Father, we ask you to do all those things. Those that need Jesus as Savior this morning, I pray that through the preaching of the word, they would catch a glimpse of your awesomeness, and they would run to the cross of Christ. For those that need to be more like Jesus, they already have Jesus, but they need to be more like him. God, I pray that today they would be conformed to the image of your Son, more so than when they came in. And Father, for those who have come in here, their hope is barely floating. In fact, it's taken on water. I pray, God, that you would give us hope beyond hope. It's in Jesus' name we ask this. Amen. Go ahead and grab your seat. So how big is your God? Today's takeaway answers that question. And here's the answer to that question as we look at this, right? God is big enough to do the impossible. God is big enough to do the impossible. Now, the question is, do you believe that? Do you believe that God is able to do the impossible? Or have you come in here this morning, and it's okay if you have, right? Just be honest with yourself. Have you come in here sort of beaten down by the disappointments in your life, and they have caused you to question, can God really do the impossible? Or maybe you're new to the faith, and you really don't know, right? You've not really been schooled so far in what the Bible tells us that our God can do. And so you're not sure about that question. And that principle that God is big enough to do the impossible. Or maybe you're just simply going through a season of life where you are questioning if God even exists. And let me say to you this morning, there's room for you here. I'm glad that you're here. If you're here this morning and you're wondering, I just don't know if this is real, I don't know if it's true, maybe you've never trusted Christ, or maybe you have, and it's just, you're battling over this in your brain and in your heart, this is the right place for you. And so praise God that you're here. I declare to you this morning that God is, and that God is big, and that God is big enough to do the impossible. So what does that mean for you and me? What does that mean for you and me? First, the fact that God is big enough to do the impossible means that you and I need to see the potential in God's omnipotence. See the potential in God's omnipotence. God is omnipotent, right? That word omni, all, potent, powerful. He is all powerful. That means he can do anything. Any and everything that he sets his holy will to do. Just consider how many times in the scripture God refers to himself as almighty. Some 58, almost 60 times in the Bible, God refers to himself as almighty. Like in Revelation 1:8, where God says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. Friends, God has absolute, unlimited power. This is the God we serve. This is the God we serve. You know, I don't think some of y'all are hearing me this morning. I mean, honestly, some of y'all came in here with problems. You came in here with some real mountains. Your finances are messed up. Right, your marriage is on the rocks. The medical test that you took has came back with some disturbing news, and the doctor, he wants to sit down and have a conversation with you about it. Maybe you've lost your job, or you fear that at any moment you could lose your job. Maybe you're struggling with depression or a sense of purpose in your life. Maybe your children are all messed up. Maybe they're out living in the world in rebellion to God. Maybe your spouse doesn't love God. Maybe that person that you love, maybe it's not even your spouse, but maybe it's a neighbor, or maybe it's a friend, or maybe it is a family member. They are so far from God, and their heart is so hard to the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and they are in danger of dying and going to hell. Let's be honest, guys, this morning. Y'all, we all, in some form or fashion, came in with some mountains. Guys, some of us came in with some Appalachians. You know what I'm saying? Old and worn down. They've been with you for so long. I mean, it's like, you've given them pet names. Some of you, though, have like the Himalayas, right? Big, tall, skyscraping mountains that are relatively new in your life. The truth of the matter is that you very well might have your eyes fixed on your problem, on your mountain, right? And when you look at the mountain, it doesn't look scalable. I mean, can you imagine the first time a person went up to Mount Everest then said, that is impossible. Yet, hundreds, I suppose, have scaled that mountain. Now, the trouble is, guys, is not that you're looking at your problem, because let's be honest, it's hard to take our eyes off of it, isn't it? Right? The problem that you're facing, it has you by the heart, it has you by the throat, it has you by the mind. You can't shake free from it. And so the problem is not that you're looking at your problem. The problem is that God is not also in the view when you're looking at your problem. That's the problem, okay? That's the problem with your problem, is that God is not in view there. You and I, we need to see our problem through the lens of God's omnipotence, and then we'll see the potential to overcome. That's exactly what we have in our text here. Here in Matthew 17, we have a man with a mountain in his life. He has a sick son. Matthew says this in verse 14 through 16, and when they came to the crowd, that's Jesus and his disciples, a small group of his disciples, the inner disciples there, a man came up to Jesus and kneeling before him said, Lord, have mercy on my son. For he's an epileptic and he suffers terribly. For often he falls into the fire and often into the water. And I brought him to your disciples and they couldn't heal him. You see, this son, this man's son, he was symptomatic of epilepsy. Some of you here very well might have epilepsy, or maybe you've known someone with epilepsy. Epilepsy is a disorder of the nervous system that can cause people to just suddenly go unconscious, right? Suddenly have violent, uncontrolled movements of the body. But this wasn't just a medical condition, right? I mean, epilepsy is a real medical condition, but this was more than that. In a parallel text in Luke and in Mark, we're clearly told beforehand the boy was possessed by a demon, right? His sickness was demonic. Now, all sickness, of course, is not demonic, but let's be real, right? The Bible says that at least some of it is, right? According to the scripture, according to the testimony of God's word here. And that's the case here. It was the demonic sickness that was on him. And this demon, it was bent on destroying the boy. Every chance it got, this demon would throw him into the fire to burn him and would throw him into the water to drown him. And the father had done everything. In fact, you know what? The boy was still alive because he had good parents who loved him, probably stood with him. They were always with him and making sure that nothing happened to their baby. But they had done all they could do. They had done everything, and sort of in a last-minute desperation, they went to Jesus' disciples and said, please heal my son. Please heal my son. But they couldn't heal him. And so as G.C. Morgan said, Jesus comes in, and he found himself confronted by the helpless boy, by that helpless father, by that helpless age, and by those helpless disciples. You ever feel helpless? Do you ever feel helpless? Then do what this father did. Look here. He had a mountain, didn't he? And he looked at that mountain through the potential of God's omnipotence, and he ran to Jesus. Look at your mountain through the potential of God's omnipotence and run to Jesus. Look at verse 18. Jesus rebuked the demon, and it came out of him, and the boy was healed instantly. The problem was solved. Now, beloved, you might be saying, preacher, I wish it was that easy. Preacher, I wish I could just snap my fingers, just utter a prayer to God, and it would all be done away with. But it's not that easy. And I would say, you know what? You're right. It's often not that easy, but that also doesn't mean that God is any less the God who can do the impossible. And so I say to you this morning, right? Run to Jesus. And you say, I've run to Jesus. If the mountain's going to be moved, run to Jesus again and again and again and again until that mountain is moved. Now, the disciples in this instance here, they were dumbfounded. Jesus, I mean, we did everything in our power. We did everything we thought we were supposed to do to exorcise this demon. And so they say this in verse 19 and 20. Then the disciples came to Jesus privately and said, why could we not cast it out? And Jesus said to them, because of your little faith. For truly I say to you, if you have faith like a grain of a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it'll move, and nothing will be impossible for you. Now, let's get this straight. We want to make sure that we understand this right. We want to read the Bible for all it's worth, okay? We want to interpret it correctly. When Jesus talks about moving mountains here, he is using a figure of speech, right? He's not talking about moving a literal mountain. Never in the history of Scripture do we see anybody literally moving a mountain, okay? No one did it before Jesus. No one has done it after Jesus. And so I think John MacArthur gets it right when he says this. He says the expression able to move mountains, it was a common figure of speech in Jesus' day. The expression basically represented the ability to surmount great obstacles. William Barclay, he said this. He observed this about Jesus' day. He said this. He said, a great teacher who could really expound and interpret Scripture and who could explain and resolve difficulties, he was regularly known as an uprooter or even as a pulverizer of mountains. So to tear up, to uproot, to pulverize mountains, these were all regular phrases for removing difficulties. And so Jesus never meant here for you and me to physically take a mountain and move it, right? He's talking about mountain-sized difficulties. Who's ever had one of those? Amen? Mountain-sized difficulties. I mean, the ordinary man, he very seldom has any reason to move a physical mountain. But every day, you and I, we face metaphorical mountains, problems that need to be uprooted, problems that need to be pulverized, and by the power of God, I declare to you, that is possible. There's danger right here in verse 20, though. There's danger in verse 20. He says, for truly I say to you, if you have faith like the grain of mustard seeds, you will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you. Here's the danger. The danger is thinking that the power is in you. That you somehow have that power just in and of yourself. And I say to you, no, no, no. Your faith is not in faith. Your faith is not in yourself. Who is your faith in? The omnipotent God. Everybody say, omnipotent God. That's who your faith is in. Beloved, God is big enough to do the impossible. Let me just paint a bold picture here, using Scripture here as our colors of our omnipotent God who can do the impossible. Genesis 18, 14. The angel of the Lord told Abraham, is anything too hard for God? Jeremiah 32, 27. In there, God says, behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is anything too hard for me? And in both of those passages, Is anything too hard for God, or is anything too hard for me? God said, both of those are rhetorical questions. Both of those are meant to communicate, there is nothing too hard for God. Don't you forget it. Jeremiah 32:17. Jeremiah explicitly says, ah, Lord God, it is you who have made the heaven and the earth. By your great power and by your outstretched arm, nothing is too hard for you. How about Ephesians 3:20? Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he says this about our God. He says, now to him who is able to do more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us. Right? Sometimes we're down here and God says, I'm going to do way more than that. I'm up here. How about Luke 1:37? When the angel Gabriel comes to the Virgin Mary and says, you're going to bear the Messiah. And then the angel says this, for nothing will be impossible with God. Jesus in Matthew 19:26, he looked at his disciples and he said this, with man this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. And just three more. Let's go to the Psalms. Psalm 115 verse 3 says this, 115 verse 3, our God is in the heavens, he does all that he pleases. Psalm 135 verse 6, whatever the Lord pleases, he does, in heaven and on earth, in the seas and all the deeps. And then finally, Psalm 18 verse 29, for by you, God, I can run against a troop, and by my God, I can leap over a wall. Friends, do you see the potential in God's omnipotence here? It's written all over the Bible. This is a Bible that attests to a big God, a God who can do the impossible. He's big enough to do the impossible. So see the potential through God's omnipotence. Second, tap into that potential through faith. Filled prayer. Tap into that potential through faith-filled prayer. You see, prayer is simply communication with God. It's simply communication with God, and it's the conduit that you and I tap into the power of God, into the omnipotence of God. Prayer is the channel where you and I call out to God in good times and in bad times. Prayer is the catalyst that often moves the hand of God. But I want you to see here, guys, that it's not just prayer. It's faith-filled prayer. Look here at the text again, Matthew 17:19 through 20. Then the disciples came to Jesus privately and said, why could we not cast it out? And he said to them, because of your little faith. For truly I say to you, if you have faith like the grain of a mustard seed, you'll say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it'll move, and nothing will be impossible for you. The implication here is that we should pray for God to move, and Jesus makes this clear, doesn't he? I mean, think about Mark 9:29. It's a parallel passage where he's exorcising a demon-possessed person. And Jesus says this in Mark 9:29. He says, this kind cannot be driven out by anything but prayer. And so I say to you, friends, listen, there are mountains in your life that nothing will touch them except for the hand of God to get moved through prayer. Through prayer. Again, it's not just prayer. It's faith-filled prayer. Faith-filled prayer. But you know what? We often doubt the words of prayer even as they're coming out of our mouths, don't we? Even as you're saying them. It's like I'm saying these, but I don't know if I really believe them. Guys, listen to me. Faith-filled prayer asks and believes they will receive, that God can do anything, right? I mean, I'm not talking about word of faith, name it, claim it, foolishness, right? Our asking in faith does not bind the hand of God to do whatever we ask, but don't miss out on this. The Bible unblushingly unblushingly promises from God, enticing us to pray. In fact, guys, think about this for just a moment. One of the very reasons that you may not have what your heart is longing for is because you have not asked. Y'all, I've been suffering with Achilles tendonitis in my right foot for 6-7 months now. And some of you didn't even know that, and some of you have heard it until you're sick of hearing about it, okay? So sorry, you got to hear about it again if that's you. But it's really painful, and at different points in the day, I mean, sometimes I'll take off just even in a walk, and just pain just shoots up the back of my leg. Now, I'm in physical therapy for it. I'm taking a medication for it. I mean, just all this stuff to try to help fix it. But you know what? I was laying in bed just a couple weeks ago. I mean, I've been dealing with this for like 6 months. And all of a sudden, I was laying there, and I all of a sudden it hit me. Ben, have you ever even asked God to take this from you? And as I sat there, I don't remember even asking God to do that. But you know what I did in that moment? I asked him. And he's not taking it away yet. But I believe that he can do it. And I'm praying that he will do it. Scripture calls for us to pray unashamedly. You know, I talked to this lady one time in the hospital. She was at Greenview. And she was talking about all of her problems. And I when a pastor goes in, I mean, you basically, when you go to a hospital, you basically are ready to be a counselor because you never know what you're going to see. You never know what kind of, how the person's going to feel or emotionally or physically. You just never know. And so you come in ready to be an encouragement to somebody. And so she was talking about all of her problems. And I simply asked her, I said, sister, let me just ask you this. Have you asked God? And I didn't say this, but this is fitting. To move your mountain. You know what she said to me? I don't want to bother God with my stuff. I mean, God's got bigger things to do. He's more worried about other things. But I say to you this morning, guys, he has invited you to pray. He's commanded you to pray. So you pray. Pray. Matthew 7, verse 7 and 8 says, ask and it'll be given to you. Seek and you'll find. Knock and it'll be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks, it'll be opened. James 4:2 says, you do not have because you do not ask. Guys, what this means is that God might act differently if you would only ask him. He might act differently. He might actually move your mountain if you would only asking. Now again, when you ask in faith, that does not obligate the hand of God. But not asking certainly hinders your yes from heaven. I want you to think about it this way. Think about it this way. I love this. I love this. Jesus invites us to be little children in our prayer. Do you remember when Jesus said in Mark 10:14, he said this, he said, let the children come to me. Do not hinder them, for such belongs to the kingdom of God. Hey, here's one time in the Bible when Jesus commands you to act like a child, right? Now, husbands, next time your wife elbows you, say, quit acting like a kid. Say, hey, Jesus told me to, right? Hands up. You know, I'm just being obedient to God here, right? But man, you know, children are not afraid to ask for anything, are they? I mean, just take them to Walmart. See, try them out. I've got 5 I'll loan to you if you don't know what the experience is like. It doesn't matter what it is. If we go down the fruit aisle, oh, daddy, daddy, daddy. We could go down the iron aisle. Oh, daddy, I got to have one of those. Yeah, especially you get to the toy aisle, okay? It gets really, really serious, right? They are full of requests. And you know what? Children believe and have faith so easily, don't they? They do. They do. Jesus says to become like children, even our praying, by being unafraid to ask. God is big enough to do the impossible. So tap into that potential through faith-filled prayer. And here's the final thing this morning. Rest in God's sovereign wisdom. Rest in God's sovereign wisdom. Listen, God is not only almighty, the scripture also declares that God is all wise. Do you believe that this morning? Now listen, that's going to hit home, right? It's going to hit home if you say, God is all wise. He is all wise. He knows when it's best to use his power, and he knows when it's best to withhold his power. Scripture attests to God's wisdom. Romans 16:17 says this about God. It calls God the only wise God. In Genesis 18:25, Abraham, he asked the Lord, he said, will not the judge of all the earth do right? And the implication is, of course you will, God. You always do what's right, God. And praise be to God, his wisdom is greater than ours, right? His ways are not our ways. I love how Isaiah the prophet said it in Isaiah 55, 8 and 9. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. So listen to me, guys. There are times when God in his sovereign wisdom says no to what you asked for. And you and I, we have to be ready to rest in that. Perhaps you're here this morning, you said, preacher, I have asked and asked and asked, and I have believed and I've believed and I've believed, but God has still not said yes. And it's caused you trouble in your heart. It's caused you to doubt the existence of God. It's caused you to doubt the love of God, the goodness of God. It's caused you to doubt the presence of God. Remember, guys, we don't have faith in faith or faith in ourselves, right? Our faith is in God who does whatever he pleases. And so when we believe, when we are faith-filled in prayer, it's not knowing without a shadow of a doubt that God will grant our request. It's not believing beyond a shadow of a doubt that God will say yes. Here's what a faith-filled prayer actually says. You know beyond a shadow of a doubt that God is able, that God is able to grant your request if he so wills. And so just in the last few moments here this morning, I want to help us understand those moments when God says no to your faith-filled prayer. Maybe you've experienced that. The scripture text, they invite us again so boldly to ask and to receive. But guys, those aren't blank checks given to us from God, where we just write in the blank. There are qualifications to these promises, and I want to look at three here in closing to help us understand. First, God answers yes only to prayers that are asking for good things. Praise God. Look at Matthew 7, 7 through 11. The scripture says this. It says, ask and it'll be given to you. Seek and you'll find. Knock and it'll be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. And the one who seeks finds. And the one who knocks, it will be opened. Or which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? And if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If then you who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give you good things to those who ask him? You know what that means? That means that sometimes you and I ask the Lord for a snake when we think we're asking for a bird. You know what I'm saying? There are times in our lives, right, where we're asking, we think it's good. We really, really want it, and we believe it'll change our life for the better. But what we don't know from our perspective is that it's actually a snake. I mean, my four-year-old would love for me to go buy him a samurai sword. I mean, he's into the Power Rangers, and he watches Voltron and all these ninja shows and all this stuff. He loves that stuff, and he plays with this wooden sword all the time, and I mean, he and his brother, wop, 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 and all this. Man, he would love. I mean, that he's asking for bread when he says, Dad, please, can I have a real sword? But he's asking for a snake, isn't he? Because if it doesn't kill him, he's going to kill somebody else. And often, guys, that's what we're asking for. We're asking for something that's actually bad for us in the long run, that we never realize it. But God loves you enough to say no. Praise God for those no's. Praise God for those no's. How about this one here? Second, God answers yes only to prayers that are asked with the right motive. He answers prayers only, he only says yes to prayers that are asked with the right motive. James 4:3 says, "You ask and you do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions." You know what? Maybe one of your prayers is that you would be financially secure. I don't know. Hey, that's not a bad thing to want, right? But what's your motive behind it? God sees your heart. If your heart is to spend it on yourself, if your heart is to be able to brag or to join that country club or to play at that golf course, then there's a good chance God will say no, because it's not the right motive. And that goes with other things in your life as well. And finally this, guys, as we wrap up, God answers yes only to prayers that are in accordance with his will. God only answers prayers, say yes to prayers in accordance with his will. Listen to John 5:14-15. It says this, "And this is the confidence that we have toward him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the request that we have asked of him." In other words, God says yes to those things which he says, yes, I will allow that to happen, or I will make that happen. It has to be in accordance with his will. Ephesians 1:11 says this. It says this about our God, that he works all things according to the counsel of his will. And you and I should stand and say, praise God that he does, that he does not bend to my will, but the world evolves around him. I'm not in the center. God is, and he is the one who is all wise and all powerful. Guys, that's why in the end, Jesus teaches us to pray like this in the Lord's Prayer. Matthew 6:9-10, Jesus says, "Pray then like this, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." You know, he goes on to teach us to ask for specifics. "Give us this day our daily bread, Lord. I need this. Give me this, Lord." In other words, don't be afraid to ask, but he says, couch everything in your will be done. Guys, we should pray. We should pray often. We should pray believing, which is to know that God is able if he so wills. We should pray making our requests known, but also seeking to be bent to God's wisdom and to God's good plan. We should pray as Jesus prayed, fervently wanting God's will to be done. So here's how I recommend you to pray. Father, I would love for this mountain to be moved. This mountain is killing me. And I know that you can move it. But I trust you, God, to only move it if it's best for me. I'm asking you, God, with the right motives and if it agrees with your will. And then we close our prayer like this. Father, I rest in your sovereign wisdom. Guys, God is big enough to do the impossible. He's big enough to do the impossible. Can I just say this before I close? You know what? The prayer that God always hears and always says yes to is that prayer when you cry out in repentance and faith for God to save you. If you're here this morning and you're apart from Jesus Christ, you've never repented of your sins and taken and received Christ as your Lord, if you'll cry out to God in that prayer, asking him to save you, asking him to be your Lord and Savior, he will undoubtedly, he never turns anyone away who is seeking him in faith. And I pray this morning, if that's you, we're going to have an invitation here in just a moment. And if that's you, I pray that you would run to come and surrender your life to our omnipotent, loving God. He's big enough to do the impossible. So what must you and I do? See the potential in God's omnipotence, tap into that potential through faith-filled prayer, and then finally rest in God's sovereign wisdom. And here's my final prayer. May your mountain be moved by our big God.